Lord's Day 38, question, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are dealing this afternoon with the fourth word of the covenant, also called the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so the commandment continues. We heard it this morning. So in the fourth commandment, God is prescribing, he is telling us how to keep the Sabbath day. Now, the word Sabbath is a Hebrew word which means cease or desist. In other words, stop. God is saying, on the Sabbath day, stop your regular work and enjoy a day of rest. That's what the Sabbath is basically saying. We know that from the time of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Sabbath day was the Saturday, what we call the Saturday, seventh day of the week, would begin on Friday evening and go to Saturday evening. So God was saying, in every week, the last day, stop your work. That's amazing. I mean, who doesn't love to have a day off? Who doesn't love it that you work 6 days and have a day off? A day to rest, to be with your family, to have a meal together, and of course an opportunity to worship the Lord, so that the Sabbath day isn't just that you don't work, but it's a day to worship, to grow in your relationship as a family and friends, as a church community, and grow in your relationship with God, and enjoy the real rest, which is the rest of salvation, the rest of being free from sin and from the power of Satan in our lives. The one question that we might have, we live in the New Testament of times, of course, is why do we still speak of the Sabbath day? You notice that our Lord's Day ends by talking about, we begin in this life, the eternal Sabbath. We understand that the Sabbath day is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on Good Friday. He was in the grave on the Sabbath day. He rose on the Sunday. And after that, the New Testament church had a day of rest and a day of worship on the Sunday. So why don't we just talk about Sunday? Why do we still sometimes talk about the Sabbath day? I think, brothers and sisters, what we're seeing there is that we don't want to lose the richness of the word Sabbath and what it meant in the Old Testament. That beautiful image of rest, of freedom, of an opportunity to worship God. That's all, you know, implied in that word Sabbath, and we want to still keep that in New Testament times. There are some changes, of course, you know, the Saturday to the Sunday. Also, probably in the Old Testament, there was more of an emphasis on the rest from work, whereas in New Testament times, there's more an emphasis on the rest of having an opportunity to worship. But that's actually growth. That's actually an improvement that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in our sermon. We're going to talk a little bit about the Old Testament Sabbath, but also the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee to help us understand what is all basically God is basically giving to us in giving us the Sabbath day and now the Sunday. So we summarize our sermon in this way. Remember the Sabbath. And we'll look at the background to the Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and enjoying the Sabbath. Let's start off with a little story. I make it up, but it's based on true stories that I've read. Suppose that today there was a village somewhere in Central America totally remote and cut off from the rest of the world. It's like a lost tribe in Central America because of the ravines and the rivers and the mountains, dangerous animals. They have been cut off from the rest of the world. And life is good there. Well laid out village, good solid families. People work, but they also know how to take time off and relax and have a good meal together, have a good social relationship with other people in the village. It is a beautiful and good life. But they're hearing something. They don't know what it is. We would know it's the sound of chainsaws and bulldozers. And sure enough, one day, bulldozers come crashing into town. It's a mining outfit, and they turn life upside down. They turn the villagers into slaves who work 7 days a week, upset their families, take away the beauty of life. Everything is being destroyed. The sad reality is this does happen. This happens in Indonesia, in Brazil, in Central America, where big companies are uprooting the happy way of life of a small group of people. And we know, of course, that that's exactly what Israel went through when it was in Egypt. You know, Pharaoh made them work relentlessly. He killed their baby boys. He basically was driving them into the dirt. He was going to destroy life, particularly with his unending labor. But the story doesn't end. We'll go back to our story in Central America. Something happens. A group of freedom fighters show up and drive out the mining company, and they're totally gone, and life slowly gets back to normal. People work normal lives. They have time for their families, for enjoying meals together, and that is a beautiful thing. And that's also what Israel experienced. Israel and Egypt was dying. Give it a few more years, they were finished. But God came in, and he took them out, and as soon as he got into the desert, he brought them to Mount Sinai and said, "You are my people, and you are not going to be crippled by ceaseless work. You're not going to be crippled by working so hard. You don't even have time to be with your wife or husband or your children. One day every week, you get the total day off. No work. Enjoy freedom. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your relationship with me." You know, we need to see the institution of the Sabbath day at Mount Sinai in that light. What a beautiful freedom, a liberty from crushing work, from crushing the joy out of life. Now, we know that in our world, have not been many societies that have enjoyed that kind of freedom. And we might say, well, in Canada, we do. I mean, we have a 40-hour work week, and look at all the time we get off, Saturday, Sunday. Brothers and sisters, that's a fairy tale. In North America today and in Canada, because of materialism and the focus on pleasure and on sports, people are working relentlessly. People might have a 9-to-5 job, but we pick up extra shifts, an extra job. Sometimes a husband and wife will work it out in such a way that he works in the daytime, she works in the evening, so that one can always be home. Or, as I've seen it too, someone works Monday to Friday, and the other one works the Saturday and the Sunday, and they are hardly together. Now, there are circumstances where people are forced to work harder, and that's not easy. But because of our love for money and our need to pay for all these luxurious things, there is relentless and unceasing work. It goes on and on. And of course, the time spent on sports activity, get up at 4:30 in the morning, Saturday morning, to bring, you know, little Johnny to a practice for hockey. People have hardly any family time together. I'm going to tell you another little story. This is the afternoon for stories. This is a true story. I have a brother whose oldest son was quite athletic, especially in baseball, and he was like the star of the team, but he was never allowed to play on a Sunday. And of course, the other families were a little upset with that because, you know, he was a star player, right? My brother said, "No, we don't do sports on Sunday. This is a day for family and for going to church." And then my brother said to me, "You know, it was amazing how some of those families were jealous of us. They said, you actually have a whole day off every week? That is amazing. You know, Canada may talk a lot about freedom, but because of our following the dollar and paying for all the pleasures, the sports, and so on, we're very much a society governed to unceasing labor and a quest for more. There is not the peace and the rest that God designed for human beings. Going back to the Old Testament, to the people of Israel, the fact that they had one day off every week caused the rest of the world to drool. I mean, you can imagine the Philistines and the Hittites and the Syrians. How do you do that? Every week you get a whole day off? We can't do that. Of course, this is an agricultural society. And at that time, for a typical nation, they had to work 24. They had to work 7 days a week, you know, 365 days a year. Otherwise, the fields and the animals weren't properly cared for. So they're wondering, how could Israel every week have a whole day off? Well, the Lord says in Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. It is a sign of the covenant. He said, therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Sign of the covenant. You know, the covenant is a special relationship that God has with his people, and the Sabbath was a sign. God says, I give you this day, and I bless it, and I make it holy. It is my gift to you to show the very special relationship that we have. And it's a relationship where your life becomes good and beautiful and free, and you are able to walk with me. Now, of course, we're still wondering how Israel could do that, take a day off when no other nation could do it. Well, there's an amazing story in Exodus 16 that shows how this worked. Israel is in the desert. You know, there's no food there. There's hardly even water there. But God made the manna fall every morning, and there was a quail, and the water miraculously would come out of the rock. But the manna only fell 6 days a week. And then we read Moses' words to the people in Exodus 16. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. That's why Israel didn't have to work on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, the seventh day of the week, because the day before they got double supply of food. They gathered it up. So when they got up on Saturday morning, while the rest of the world was working in the field, Israel says, we got food for the day. God has supplied it to us. It shows the generosity of God. It shows the goodness of God. It shows, just like God with Adam and Eve in paradise, he wanted man to enjoy God's creation and to enjoy it as a family, as a couple, and in relationship to God. And, of course, ultimately enjoy the greatest thing of all, and that is the gift of salvation. And it doesn't end there. We have the Sabbath day, which is a very special and unique gift. But the Lord also gave the Sabbath year. That's every seventh year. And then on the seventh Sabbath year, that would be 49 years, God would give the year of Jubilee. Look, first of all, at the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, Israel had the whole year off. Imagine that, you know, you go to school, to college, trade school, whatever, and you are told, once you start your job, every seventh year, we're going to give you that year off. You don't have to work. You can enjoy life. You can pursue hobbies. You can pursue, you know, work with your family and do a little bit of traveling. Every seventh year, you get the whole year off from regular work. And that's what God gave to the people of Israel. Again, you wonder, how does that work? Well, we read that in Leviticus 25, beginning at verse 20. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? if we may not sow or gather in our crop, I command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives. So Israel could have its sabbatical because the sixth year was such an abundant year of crops. They could gather it in and they had enough to eat all of the seventh year and all of the eighth year until that year's crops were ready. An incredible gift of God's love and grace to his people. And then he gave them the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, and we saw that described in Leviticus 25, is the seventh Sabbath year. So every seventh year is a Sabbath year, but the seventh one, that would be 49 years, you had the year of Jubilee. Now, we see that sometimes it's called the 49th year and sometimes the 50th year. It's just how you do your numbering. For instance, I can tell you I'm 66 years old, but I'm in my 67th year. And so the year of Jubilee comes in the 49th year, but it is, once you start it, it is the 50th year. So that's really not as confusing as it sounds. The year of Jubilee is also a Sabbath year. So you have the whole year off from work and you have lots of crops from the year before. But there's something else very special about the year of Jubilee. And it's a matter of everybody gets their property back. Imagine this is an agricultural society. Suppose that dad breaks his leg really badly in a farming accident. The kind of accident that can keep you from working for a couple of years. And he's got a young family. He can't work the field. He can't pay for anything. And he falls on very, very hard times to the point he can't keep the farm anymore. He has to let it go. And it's even possible that he and his wife and his children become slaves. God says, not on my watch. Not with my people. On the year of Jubilee, you get back your property. Indeed, it's done in a very fair way, as we saw in Leviticus 25. If you are in debt, if you're going to lose your property, then preferably your nearest relative helps out. And that's called a redeemer. A redeemer is someone who steps in for you. And the things have to happen very fairly. Let's say it's 20 years before the next Jubilee. Then those 20 years, you calculate the value of the crops. You take the value of the yearly crop, multiply it times 20, and that's what you give to the man who's in debt, and he can pay off his debts. So it's fair to the debtor, but it's also fair to the guy who's buying him out, who's a redeemer standing in for him. But then on the 49th year, the property is given back to the farmer who broke his leg, who had to give up the property. Can you imagine that day, brothers and sisters? That man with his wife and children go back to the house, back to the farm. It's all theirs again. And it happens to be a Sabbath year as well, so they also get the whole year off. As a child of God, experiencing that, you say to yourself, what an amazing God we have. A God who loves us, who cares for us, who ensures that we have our place here in the land among the people of God. It is so sweet, as we sang together in Psalm 122, so sweet to be the church, to be the people of God. A God who gives us not just eternal things and spiritual things. He cares for our food and our drink. He cares for our homes, that we have a place among the people of God, and that we enjoy all his blessings, and then in particular, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Well, what happened in the Old Testament? We read that Israel did not keep the Sabbaths. And as for the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, we never read in the Old Testament that they actually kept it. The priests kept the tally. They knew exactly what was a Sabbath year. They knew exactly what was the year of Jubilee, but they did not keep them. They didn't even keep the Sabbath days properly. For instance, we read in Nehemiah 13, verse 15, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food." Israel wasn't even properly keeping the Sabbath day. And they certainly didn't keep the year of Jubilee, where debts were forgiven and people returned to their homes and their farms. It's one of the things that we read in the prophets like Isaiah and Micah, that the rich became richer and the poor became poorer. Isaiah uses expressions like the rich just peeled the skin right off the backs of the poor. Why weren't they given their property back? Why weren't their debts dismissed? Because Israel did not keep the Sabbaths, whether it was the day, the year, or the year of Jubilee. And indeed, brothers and sisters, there is a direct link between not keeping the Sabbath and not keeping a relationship with God. When you no longer keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest or worship, when the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee are disregarded, then God is disregarded, and the relationship is broken with Him. And life becomes immoral. There's no love for God and love for our neighbor. Indeed, what we see in the Old Testament gives us food for thought and warning as well today. You know, we read in Hebrews 4 about Israel not entering into God's rest, and then we read there, "Let us," that's us today, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." There's a direct relationship between how we observe the Sunday, the New Testament Sabbath day, and our relationship with our God, and living lives that rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, rest from sin, and able to live to the praise and the glory of God. Again, we talked earlier about living in a day and age of materialism, of a focus on entertainment and on sports. And it is a fact that also in our churches, in our Reformed churches, there's a certain change. People not keeping the Sunday the way they used to. We were having oncers. People who may come to church occasionally and then say, "But don't you dare question my relationship with God, because I have a good relationship with God. I just don't need to do that by going to the worship service and listening to the preaching." Well, I personally, as a man, I'm not saying to anybody, you don't have a relationship with God. But God made that very clear already in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. He gives us a day in which we can rest, we can meet with Him, we can join together with brothers and sisters in the Lord and enjoy the peace of God. If the Sunday is not a red letter day, if the Sunday is not a day of learning about the freedom that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, it will deeply impact our relationship with God. And this is something that we all need to think about, as much myself as you. That the Sunday, is it special to me? Is it important? Do I see that God is giving rest for my wearied soul? That I learn the good news of Jesus Christ? That I realize what His blood means and His Spirit means? And that it liberates us and brings us into that eternal Sabbath rest of knowing we have a relationship with God. Our sins are forgiven. And we're looking at an eternal life with Him. Now, we're going to look at that more so in our second and third point. In our second point, we're looking at the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and that's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He even calls Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the Sabbath in the sense that He gives us the true Sabbath rest, but he also described to us what the Sabbath is all about. You know, during his public ministry, he did healing, and he also healed on the Sabbath day. And he was severely criticized for that by the scribes and the Pharisees. When Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath day, he was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he worked. Give me a break. You say to somebody, stand up and walk. How in the world is that working? It'd be the same thing as on a Sunday we see someone in church and he's not looking very good. He's run down. And we said, what's going on? And that brother or sister says, I haven't had a decent meal in days. I don't have the money. I can't buy food. You will say right away, you come to my place. I'm going to prepare you a big meal. And nobody's saying, well, you're breaking the Sabbath or the Sunday by doing that. You are showing mercy to somebody who's in need. And when our Lord Jesus Christ healed somebody on the Sabbath day, that is not work. No way is that work, but it is a blessing and it is a freedom. And it shows that our Lord Jesus Christ is not just concerned about spiritual things like sin and being born again. He's concerned for the lame person. He's concerned for people who have leprosy. He was concerned for that old lady who was bleeding day in and day out. Our God has mercy for our bodies as well as our souls. And in fact, in the new heaven and new earth, all these things would be healed. So even in the healing on the Sabbath day, our Lord Jesus Christ was showing rest from the ravages of sin. He was showing how beautiful it is to be a child of God. But then, of course, he really, really showed what the Sabbath was about in Luke 4, which we read together. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is well understood by New Testament scholars that this expression, the year of the Lord's favor, is a reference to the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was about forgiving debts, giving people freedom again. And our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about it. He says, I have come to set the prisoner free. I come to break your chains, to pry open the bars that have been making you a slave. I am your redeemer. I stand there in your place. I take your debt on myself. And our debt, of course, is the debt of our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as redeemer, in the year of the Lord's favor, went to the cross. And although he had no sin himself, he was made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He paid off all our debts on the cross of Golgotha, that we stand before God with not one debt left, no sins. God looks at us as if we had never sinned and fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. And we are free. We don't have chains. We don't have bars. We don't have anyone crushing us. Because we're children of God, forgiven, washed clean, without debt, and heirs of life everlasting. In our Lord Jesus Christ, every day of our lives is Jubilee. Every day of our lives is being released from our debts and restored to our place, you know, as the people of God and heirs of life everlasting. Remember that we said of our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament that with their Sabbath day and Sabbath year and so on, they made the nations around them drool. I mean, who gets a day off? Who gets a year off? And everything's given to them, supplied to them. I mean, the world was stunned by that. The world still should be stunned by us today. They should be stunned by what we have. And as I said earlier, the emphasis now is not so much on the rest from our work as the rest from sin and the freedom to be able to worship our God. We have it every day, every week, brothers and sisters, we have the unhindered opportunity to gather together as God's people and hear the word of life, to hear a message that gives a foundation to our lives in a world where there are no foundations other than the one that God gives. And you know, what we have experienced recently and going through right now with the pandemic, COVID-19, underlines this. I would never have prayed to God to give COVID-19, but I understand full well God is in control, and it's part of his providence that he brought it into this world, and it became a pandemic, and the whole world is stunned by it, and the world is realizing in a way that they may never have realized before, is there are no foundations. You know, life is shakable. You know, everything can turn upside. You can die. You can lose your business. You can lose your job. You can't go out and see your friends and grandpa. What solid ground do we have to stand on? And it's a time like this that the church has the opportunity to show the stability, the security, the rest, the peace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that in very simple ways. You know, just look around your own neighborhood. You could have neighbors where it's a widow living next door, or an elderly couple, they're shut in and nobody's helping them out. Maybe they don't have any children around here. What an opportunity to phone and say, do you want us to do a little bit of shopping for you? Is there something we can do for you? And let them know that you are doing this as a member of the church, as someone who loves Lord Jesus Christ and loves a neighbor. It can be a powerful testimony to our neighbor. I understand that in Ontario right now, there are congregations that are in their neighborhoods bringing flowers to people, just putting it on the doorstep, ringing the doorbell, and people come out. And the stories that are coming back are that it's a healthcare worker, or let's say a policeman, and they're in the front line, a dangerous place. You know, they're being exposed more than the average person to COVID-19. And they burst into tears when they see that flower, potted flower on their front doorstep with a little card and say, this is from your neighbor, people from the Canadian Reformed Church at whatever. We have even very simple, basic acts of love that we can do in our community today to show to a world that's being shaken, a world that realizes that there is no stability, but there is one stability, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who releases us from our debts. And you know, COVID-19 is a very serious thing, but it's nothing like the debt of our sin. And everybody's infected with that. Nobody is free from that disease. We all have sin. And our stability is knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean. And so, brothers and sisters, we come to our final point, how we can enjoy the New Testament Sabbath, how we can enjoy the Sunday. Now, our Lord's Day mentions three things. It has a reference to the ministry of the gospel in the schools, and I think that's primarily a reference to theological seminary, because that produces the ministers who can then preach on the Sunday. Secondly, there's a reference to the regular worship services in which we have preaching, sacraments, prayer, and giving to the poor. And thirdly, there's the discussion about enjoying eternal Sabbath rest, which means rest from our sin and living lives that are holy to our God. Now, brothers and sisters, we heard how in the Old Testament, Israel blew it with the Sabbath day, and they paid the price. Just think of how they were sent into Babylon so that the land and the animals could enjoy their Sabbath rest. We need to learn from that and to hold in high value the New Testament Sabbath, hold in high value the Sunday. And the first thing that means that as a church community, what should be really important to us is our seminary. that we are praying for the seminary, for the training that goes on there, but that we're also looking around in the congregation at young people, young men who exhibit the talents. You know, you have to have a certain amount of brains, of course, and ability to study. There's also the passion, the joy of salvation. And that we encourage, and as a church community, get behind them and support them and encourage them to prepare for studying at the ministry. Because, like, you're a vacant congregation. You need a minister. We need young men to go to seminary so that the vacant churches and the mission field will receive men who can proclaim the word of God. The second thing is the Sunday has to be a special day, a day for worshiping as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I already mentioned, we already talked about the fact that in our materialistic age, which is based more about me and my pleasure, some people are moving away from observing the Sunday as a day of rest and worship. But what I love hearing is from some people who say to me, wild horses couldn't keep me away from church on Sunday. And I love the Sunday morning, and I need the afternoon again. I need to hear the word of God. I need to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. It gives me what I need to know that I'm a child of the Lord and to equip me for yet another week of living to God's praise and glory. You know, the Sunday should be a red letter day. It should be marked off on our calendar. This is the day we're looking forward to. We're praying about it. We want to be fed. We want to glorify our God, and that leads us to the third thing, and that's enjoying the eternal Sabbath. And that begins right now. The eternal Sabbath begins now. It is the rest from sin. When we have that living relationship with God and we're fed by the Word of God every Sunday, we're built up as a communion of saints, we also more and more want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it sickens us. That we still fall into sin, and we will. We all sin, but we're not happy about it. And we long more and more that the Spirit will lead us to joy, to love, to peace, to patience, kindness, forgiveness, and self-control. And that we actually witness in our own life that we're changing, we're growing, we're going from one degree of glory to the next as we more and more serve our God and enjoy the eternal Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, Israel enjoyed the Sabbath, and if they kept it, it brought them so close to their God. For us in the New Testament time, we have the Sunday, a day to rest from our work, a day to gather together, to worship our God, and to worship Him together. As we do that through life, with all the ups and downs, the challenges that we face, and we talked about it, we know that we have rest for our wearied souls. Our sins are forgiven. We belong to God, and we are on a journey to a new Jerusalem for eternity.